we did start going through the book of Philippians, and we have made our way to verse 21, and that is where I want to pick up with the book of Philippians. And just, you know, refresher really quick, the city of Philippi, Paul was there in the city of Philippi. If you recall, that is the city where Paul had the girl following him around who was possessed with a demon, and she had masters who made money off of her telling fortunes. And eventually Paul had all he could stand, turned around, cast the demon out of her, and then she couldn't tell fortune anymore after that. Her masters got mad, threw Paul and Silas in jail, and that's where they were in jail at midnight praising God. And there was an earthquake, and the doors flew open, and the chains fell off, and the Philippian jailer about killed himself, and they said, "Don't hurt yourself, we're all here." And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" That whole story took place in the city of Philippi. And now, here we are, quite a while later, Paul is in prison, and he is writing to the church at Philippi. And so that's the context for this. And we several weeks ago, we actually read this entire book. It only takes less than 20 minutes to read through the entire thing. And that blessed me that morning when we did that. And so just wanted to start working our way through it. And he's gotten down to verse 21 where he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, what's he talking about? He's in jail. And the church of Philippi is wondering how he's doing. And he's talking about the fact that because he is in prison, his witness in prison for the sake of the gospel has caused believers around him to be more bold with proclaiming the gospel. And it has been a witness to even his guards, and many of the guards have come to know the Lord. And some, he says, are now preaching the gospel basically out of jealousy because of Paul. And some are preaching out of love for him and for his defense of the gospel. And he says, hey, either way, Jesus gets preached. Praise the Lord. All right. So that's where Paul is at. And he's looking it in the face that he might not make it out of this jail. He might die here. And he comes down to the end of that paragraph and he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he goes on and he says, "But if I live on," in verse 22, "if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." In other words, Paul is faced with a choice here, and he does not know in and of himself what he would choose if he had the option. Because he's saying to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, it's through Christ. It's Christ living through me to accomplish what he wants in me in this earth. And if I die, I'm going to be with him. Well, that's gain. And he says, what I would choose on my own, I don't know. And I think that is an important acknowledgement for us. Because as we walk through life, all of us come up against things where we look at it and there's a fork in the road. And in and of our own human wisdom, we look at that and say, I have no idea. I don't know. Do I go this way or do I go that way? I don't know. That's a good place for us to be as human beings, to be able to acknowledge that in and of our own strength, in and of our own wisdom, we don't know which path we should choose. Because he says, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, he, in just the next verse or two, we find out what the right road is, but he says, what I shall choose. What I could figure out, I don't know. So if you're here this morning and you're looking at a fork in the road and a decision that needs to be made, well, probably the best place to start is get real honest and boil it down and say, in and of myself, I don't know. I don't know. I need wisdom from on high to get me where I need to go. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." See, this is not, for Paul, this is not a choice between good and evil. He's looking at two wonderful options. One, to die for the faith and go and be with the Lord, which I think we could all agree is where we all want to be, in His presence, with Him. And yet He's looking at staying and being fruitful for the kingdom, and He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, for I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Can we say that? Can we really say that? I mean, you know, and then maybe this is a good morning to ask that question, right? I mean, Kentucky just beat Arkansas. It's a beautiful morning. We all have nice clothes on this morning. We've had a good breakfast, or if you didn't have a good breakfast, that is not my problem because Bruce had breakfast. So we've all eaten. But even on this beautiful morning, can we say with Paul, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better? Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song a while back called Not Home Yet. And even in the good times, even in the best times, there should be something in the heart of every believer that says, as good as this is, I can't see Him. And I want to be with Him. I got a little tinge of that. I was on vacation this past week, and you know, that's always good. You can take a breath. You can just relax. You can be with your family. You can be with friends. And I was on my way yesterday, actually, to go get a haircut yesterday morning. And it was beautiful. And like some people might have thought it was beautiful. It was gray and kind of rainy, but I love the fall. And, you know, that gray overcast with kind of the mist and all the leaves and everything on the trees. And I'm just driving into town, and I was just like, wow. And just in the midst of that, just that little tinge of desire for the Father who gave all this. That's how we need to be. On the best of days, we need to say, this is wonderful. But I want Him. I want Him forever. Far better to be with Christ. And notice, He doesn't say, I have a desire to depart and go to heaven and see all my friends and family that have gone before me. That's not what He says. Will that be wonderful? Yes, it will. Believe you me, I've got a lot of people that I am looking forward to seeing and throwing my arms around their neck again, or some of them throwing my arms around their neck for the first time that I never got to meet. A lot of heroes of the faith that I want to spend a long time talking to. But you know what? That's not the point. The point of the gospel is not to get to heaven. The point of the gospel is God. The point of the gospel is that God made a way for us to be able to know Him He is the gospel. That's the good news, that we can know God, that He can live in us. And so our desire for departing should center around, I want to be with Jesus. Far better to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, in verse 24, is more needful for you. Paul says, if it was just me that I'm concerned with, I want to be out of here just as fast as I can. But he says it's more needful to remain for you. And I think everybody who has ever been in any capacity of ministry has had, or maybe frequently has, this moment right here. Lord, if this was just up to me, a cabin in Wyoming with an Alaskan Malamute and a quarter horse and a rifle and a fireplace and never see anybody ever again just sounds wonderful. Been there? You ever been there? Or maybe it's Hawaii for you. Okay, it's a cabin in the mountains for me. But, you know, I think we've all been there. Because sometimes you just get worn out with it. You get worn out with life in general and dealing with people. But it's not about us. Paul says, I'd like to depart, be with Christ, but it's more needful for you that I remain. And he says, and being confident of this, and that word confident is the idea that he is convinced of it. He's convinced of it. In other words, he's not looking to his own wisdom. He's not looking to his own strength to find the answer to this question. He has gone to the Word of God. He has gone to prayer. And he knows that this is the answer, that it's more needful for the body of Christ for him to remain. And so he says, being confident, being convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant. And I'll pick up the rest of that in a second. I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And listen, this is not just for people in ministry. Parents, grandparents, guess what? It might be far better to depart and be with Christ. But there are those that you have access to and the ability to pour into and the ability to shape and to mold, and they need you. They need you for progress and joy of faith. And this is for all of us as we walk through life as the children of God. Remain and continue for your progress and joy of faith. Look around you, and as you go through your daily walk, look for those who need to make progress in the faith. Progress is the idea of furtherance. They need to go further down the road. They need to go beyond where they are right now. And if you're farther down the road than they are, then you are able to help them down the road. No matter who we are, there's always somebody who's farther down the road than we are, and somebody who's not quite caught up where we're at yet. And so we always need to be reaching forward and saying, hey, I need a hand. And we need to be looking behind and say, hey, come on up. It's better right here. Who are those in our lives? Family, friends, coworkers, whatever. That they need to progress in the faith. They need to go beyond where they're at, and the Spirit through us can get them there. For your progress and joy of faith. progress and joy. Because progress in the faith should bring joy. We don't grow in the Lord and be sour about it. The more we grow, the more joy we have in Him, because the more we grow, the more we realize that, just like Paul said earlier, Christ is the center of everything. And the less the things of earth bother us, and the more we're able to focus on Him, that brings joy. What did he say? I think it was in Isaiah, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is," what? "Fixed on me." As we grow in the Lord, as we fix our eyes and our minds on Him, that brings joy. And that, in and of itself, is a witness and a testimony to the world around us. That when things don't go maybe quite the way we wanted them to, and yet we're still able to rejoice in the Lord, and not from an obligation of, "Well, I know I need to rejoice, so I'm going to rejoice." But we really do rejoice in the Lord that, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on right now. I may not even like it. And yeah, I'm going to tell you that I don't like it, but I do rejoice in you. I trust you. I bless you." That speaks volumes to the world around us. So Paul says he will remain for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I love this, because I think this is something in the 21st century that we really need to be reminded of very strongly and often. Your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Okay, we live in a world that is full of these screens of every shape, size, variety that you can imagine. We carry one around with us all the time. We probably have at least 3 or 4 in our home, at least. We stare at one all day at work. A lot of us do. Hopefully not, but a lot of us do, okay? We spend a whole lot of time looking at something that's, you ready for this? Not actually there. I know, I'm here, Pat, chuckling in the background. I'm messing with some of you. I've blown some of your minds. But that thing, what you're looking at, it's not actually there. With one flick of a finger, what's on that screen changes. So it's not actually there. Oh, you can gain a lot of information from it. And yes, it's helpful in getting through your day when utilized properly. But whatever you're looking at, it's not actually there. And so many people spend their whole lives these days wrapped up in stuff and people that are not actually there. And, you know, is FaceTime great with the grandkids? Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's fun. It's fun. But now, let me ask you something, Pat. Would you rather FaceTime or would you rather be at the lake? There you go. That's it. There's nothing like being on the lake with the grandkids. FaceTime's great when you can't, but you'd rather be on the lake with the grandkids. Why? Because God built it into us. We're made spirit, soul, and body. And there's a soul element to sitting across the table from somebody and looking them in the eye and saying, "Hey, Ray, how you doing today, man?" There's a whole lot of difference in that and me pulling up a screen saying, "Hey, Ray, what's going on?" Whole lot of difference. It's great that we can do that, but that's not me looking Ray in the eye and Ray looking me back in the eye. Because when we look somebody in the eye, we're looking at more than a body. There is a presence. God is spirit. And when his presence is here and manifest, we all know it. And when somebody walks into a room, because God made us in his image, when a human being walks into a room, they have a presence that comes into that room with them. And there's a big difference in hearing from somebody, looking at somebody on a screen, talking to them on the phone, and being in the same room with them. Just a big, big difference. I think in the 21st century, we do well to remember that, because honestly, you can't build relationships or churches or nations or anything else with this. It can be helpful, but don't you count on it. Because Paul says that their rejoicing will be more abundant by his coming to them again, by seeing them, by being able to give them a hug and saying, "It's so good to see you. Let's talk. What's been going on?" As the body of Christ, we need to be about that. We need to be about being in each other's homes. We need to be about being with people. It's just so important. So important. And then he goes on and he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." In other words, there is a conduct that is worthy of the gospel, and there is conduct that is unworthy of the gospel. It's very popular these days to somehow believe that, well, Jesus forgave me of my sins on the cross, and so it doesn't matter what I do, he has to forgive me, he's God. Do you realize how you-centered that sounds? That is not what it's about. You know, if people can honestly say that, they don't know God. They don't know God, because they're not with Paul up here saying to depart and to be with Christ is far better. It's not all about Jesus there in that statement. It is all about them. Conduct does matter. It does. Not popular to say in 2019, but how we act does matter. Our conduct, and in fact, that word conduct, it means to live as a citizen. That's literally the concept and the idea of that word, to live as a citizen. Of where? Of the kingdom of heaven. So how we live is going to be either worthy or unworthy of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it matters, because the world is watching. The world is watching, and everywhere that you and I go, we are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And our conduct matters. Whether it's the things that we say, the actions that we have, the attitudes that we have, and the thoughts that we think. Because the spiritual realm gets in on seeing those thoughts. All of it. Our conduct matters, and we should live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Is he worthy? As the song says that Chris Tomlin has recorded fairly recently, is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. He is worthy that we live in a way that brings glory to him, because the Lamb was slain and rose again. And he is the Lord and he is the King. And he is worthy of our conduct reflecting the fact that his Spirit dwells in us. So let our conduct be worthy, so that whether we're with each other or we're not, Paul says, if or whether I come and see you or am absent, we can hear of your affairs. Paul says, I may hear of your affairs, of all that you're doing. And then he says, what does he want to hear? Okay, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. This is what he wants to hear. He wants to hear that the church at Philippi is standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by their adversaries. What does that look like? Well, there's a couple, maybe just one illustration I'll use. He says, standing fast in one spirit and with one mind. What's it look like to stand fast? What does that word mean? That word stand fast, it basically means immovable. You are fixed. You are standing there. You're not going anywhere. You're not backing up. Standing fast. Well, what does that look like? Well, put your bookmark or your finger in Philippians and flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, as I was thinking about, what do I use to illustrate this? I could use any number of movies, but those are fictional characters, and as cool as some of those illustrations are, I wanted to use something real for this one. And there's a couple of fictional ones that I could just like go on and on about, but I don't think I'm going to, because we need what's real. So 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 12. This is talking about David's mighty men. And if you've never read the passages about David and his mighty men, shame on you. You should go read them. All right, they're in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles, and you need to read the passages about David and his mighty men. But check this one out in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and I picked this one because they're not alone, okay? There's more than one here. In verse 12, it says this: after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Go ahead, laugh. I don't know what it means in Hebrew, but in English, oh well. Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahahite, who was one of the three mighty men. He, Eleazar, was with David at Pasdamim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So there's a field full of barley, and the Philistines are there, and Israel's there, and it says, so the people fled from the Philistines. Everybody ran. I don't know if the Philistines just had a really big army that day, or if it was just an off day for Israel's army, or what. But everybody turned tail and ran. You got a whole Philistine army on the hill. Get this picture. Here's a whole Philistine army on this hill, a field full of barley, and Eleazar and David, two men. They stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Everybody runs. And Eleazar looks at David, and David looks at Eleazar, and I can just imagine him getting back to back in this field, drawing their swords, and just waiting. Come on. And the Philistines charge, and they win. Eleazar and David win. Why? Because they had confidence in their God. I love it. That's a real picture. I said I could have gone to all kinds of fictional stories. But that really happened. That really happened. And it's not the only time it happened. There's other instances where things just like that happened. They're over in 2 Samuel, there's another story about just one of David's mighty men who was by himself and did the same thing with the same result. There is a story about one of David's mighty men who fought so long and so hard that his hand actually froze to his sword. And when the battle was over, they literally had to pry his fingers off of the handle of the sword. But he won. This is what it looks like to stand fast. This is that group of 70, 80 Minutemen on Lexington Green with 400, 500, 600 British soldiers coming down on them. And their captain looks at them and says, "Don't fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here." Guess what? They won two. Now, some of them died in that initial encounter, but they carried that day. They carried the day. This is what it looks like to stand fast and saying, "We're not backing up anymore. We stand here. We fight here. Bring it." Stand fast. How can we do that? In one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In one spirit and one mind. And I'm really glad that Paul said one spirit and one mind, because this is really important. Okay? There are those in the body of Christ that we are one spirit with. As a matter of fact, if you're really in the body of Christ, then you're one spirit with everybody else who's really in the body of Christ. Because we're all the children of God. We're all the sons and daughters of God adopted through the blood of Jesus, and we are all of one spirit with one another. Everybody who's in the body of Christ. But he also says, be of one spirit and of one mind. And some translations say one soul, okay? And we know, at New Hope we know, and we've been taught that spirit, soul, and body is how God made us. And the spirit comes to live in us, and he works out through our mind, our will, and our emotions, which is our soul, and then out through the actions of our body. And this is important, because if you're going to stand fast with somebody, you need to be not only of one spirit with them, but you also need to be of one mind. That is what covenant means. That's why we've put an emphasis on being in covenant with each other as covenant members of a local church body. That's important. It is not unimportant. In this day of I want to keep my options open, a better thing might come along, we've lost the understanding and the importance of the fact that covenant relationship is how the best things get done on this earth. And so, as a local body, you know, as the body of Christ, we're all of one spirit. But as a local body, We need to be of one spirit, because he's writing to a local body. We need to be of one spirit and of one mind. We need to be in covenant with each other as far as how we are thinking about the Word of God and who he is and what he has for us to do. Because it's only if we are at that level of being one that we're going to be able to stand fast against what gets thrown at us. You say, well, can more than one local church be of one spirit and of one mind? Yes, absolutely. Yes. But there's always going to be, that's why there are local churches. There's always going to be a body of believers that you come into and you're able to say, you know what, I am in covenant with this body of believers right here. I can get behind this. I'm in. And it's important because if you're going to stand fast, like Eleazar and David, it needs to be one spirit and one mind. Does that mean we agree on everything? No. God forbid. Any two people on the planet should agree about everything. Ruth Graham said, if two people agree on everything, one of them is not necessary. I love it. She's absolutely right. But one spirit and one mind, and that's how we stand fast. And then when we're doing that, one spirit, one mind, standing fast, then he says, striving together. And striving together, it is the idea of jointly wrestling. In other words, we are fighting together like Eleazar and David in that field. Fighting together for what? For the faith of the gospel. For the faith, for the truth. Okay, the word faith can be used a couple of different ways, but here the word faith, it literally means the truth of the gospel. This is what it is, and this is what it isn't. And we need to be able to stand fast together and strive, fight together for preserving the truth of the gospel. Because it is under attack. Satan works night and day, ceaselessly, to undercut, twist, soften, pervert, and confuse the gospel. To lead many astray. That's who he is. That's what he's about. And so it is a constant fight for the truth of the gospel. And we can only accomplish that together. No one of us can do that on their own. We need each other. We as New Hope Church, we need each other. We as New Hope Church, we need the churches in this town. And they need us. One spirit, one mind, striving together, fighting together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified of your adversaries. Because how many of you know there are adversaries to the gospel? Some of them we can't see. Lots of them we can't see. I'll say most of them we can't see. Some of them we can. There are people who align themselves with Satan and his works. Okay? And it's October, and we're coming up on October the 31st, and there are people in this world who do worship Satan in this county, in this town. They are there, and they are adversaries to the gospel. Now, Paul said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, we don't go physically take them down, but we have to recognize that there are people who align themselves with the enemy, okay, with the enemy. And so spiritually, we fight. We fight in prayer. We fight in the battleground of the mind by speaking what is true into everybody's ears and everybody's minds. Okay? There are witches and warlocks and wizards and people who align themselves with Satan, and the people of God have no business celebrating any of that stuff. No business. I don't understand. I have no concept of why it has gotten so accepted for the church to celebrate demons. Because that's what Halloween does. Celebrates fear and death and supernatural power that is not from God. And that's all any of that is demonic. We got no business doing that. We need to be standing fast against that. But that's one element of a larger battle that is going on. That's why we do Hallelujah Night. But it's a larger battle that goes on. And we've got to realize that there are those who are our friends and there are those who are our adversaries. But in the midst of this fight with adversaries seen or unseen, Paul says he hopes to hear that we are not in any way terrified of them. Now, why wouldn't we be terrified of them? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And by the way, there are more with us than are with them. If we could see for one brief glimpse the host of heaven encamped about the people of God, to say nothing of the Lord himself, we'd sleep better at night. I hope we sleep good now. Because fear, as the song says, it is a liar. It is a liar. And we need not fear anyone or anything that aligns themselves against Almighty God. Because think about that sentence. If you align yourself against Almighty God, you lost before you started. We win. Jesus already won. We're winning. And we're going to win. What does it say? I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We don't need to be in any way terrified of our adversaries. And when we're not terrified, when we see those hordes bearing down and other people are running for home, we stand on that hill and we strap the shield down a little bit tighter and we say, bring it. You know what that's a sign of? He says this. He says, that is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. In other words, Paul says, when that happens, the enemy sees that, and that is a sign to them that they are doomed to destruction. And when that happens for you, you stand up in that moment without fear and charge. It is a sign to you that your salvation is from God and that He is your strength. Because we've all faced those situations where we've got to make a choice. Are we going to stand for the truth here? Or are we going to just back off a little bit in order to not make somebody uncomfortable? Every time we choose to stand, my experience has been And this is what the Word of God says happens. God comes through. And you can't explain it. But He comes through. And it is a sign that He is saving us. And that our salvation is from Him and nobody else. Look at this. Paul says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Paul says, it's been granted to you, as in this is a gift, this is a favor, this is the blessing of the Lord looking at you and saying, you get this. What do we get? Not only that we believe in Christ, but we suffer for His sake. Thanks. Is that a little bit like getting clothes on Christmas morning? Wow, thanks, Aunt. I really wanted that pair of corduroy pants. The Lego set was over there. But you know the pants were important. And our Father is the giver of every good gift. And every good and perfect gift comes down from Him. And so it is granted to us to be able to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. Why? It is granted to us to fight. Paul uses it over and over in the New Testament, how we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. Hallelujah. It is granted to us. And when you think back on all of history, this gets bigger than we think about, than we realize. Because with all of the angelic beings, with all of the great heroes of the faith of yesteryear, it is granted to us. Look around for a second. It is granted to us to suffer for the name of Jesus. We get to be the ones who defend the gospel. That is a privilege. He didn't say, David, come back and deal with this. He didn't say, hey, Michael, you and all your buddies, deal with this. He looks at you and me and says, you get to defend the gospel. Now, that is a gift beyond anything any of us deserve. Now, suffering doesn't mean suffering for stupidity. And I don't think that most of the time suffering means a lot of the things that people think it means. Now, we're not talking about the, oh, life's just horrible, and, you know, I'm just going to suffer through, and one of these days it'll all be better when I get to heaven, and then things will be good. That is not what he is talking about. He is not what he is talking about. He is talking about with joy, with strength, with confidence being poured out for the sake of the name of Jesus. No matter what that looks like or what it entails. With power. Not with weakness, but with power, with strength, but not our own, His. So that the glory goes to Him. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul says, what I went through, you get to go through, and that is a gift, and it is for the glory of God. So how do you make it through that kind of fight and come out the other side in victory. One, you need to know the author of the book. And two, you better have your brothers and sisters around you. Because that is how we win. What's it look like to win? Well, Scripture tells us that the things of the world are passing away. When we stand for truth in a loving way, we stand for truth, eventually, that which is a lie crumbles. Always has. Always will. And at the end of the day, when all the lies have crumbled and the truth remains, we get to be standing there with the King, with drawn swords, bloody faces, and joyful hearts. And hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then what? Enter into the joy prepared for you. Because the end of defending the truth is being with Jesus forever. And seeing His kingdom come on this earth forever. It's a big vision. It's a long-range vision. It's oak tree Christianity. You know, certain sorts of trees, they grow really fast. They snap really quick. Other types of trees, they grow slow. But when they have grown, you can't move them. You can't do anything to that tree to tear it down with any natural force. And that's what God is about. God is about growing oak tree Christians. And so, as we draw to a close today, my challenge to the body of Christ, of New Hope Church, is, are we one spirit and one mind? Are we striving together? And wherever the answer to that question is no, well, I'll tell you what, let's figure out whatever we need to make sure that the answer to that question is yes. And if you're here this morning and you are not part of the body of Christ, you don't know Jesus. So, well, how do I know? Well, say I prayed a prayer once, or I got baptized once, or I joined some church somewhere once. Well, let me ask you this question right now. Does Jesus live inside of you? And listen, if your answer is anything besides an immediate yes, He doesn't. Because the Scripture says that our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are the children of God. And so if the answer to that question is anything but yes, you need Jesus. You need to trust in His finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and surrender to Him as Lord, and He'll bring you into this family. Because listen, if you're not with Him, you're against Him. There's no neutral ground in this war of truth versus lie, God versus Satan. If you're not for God, you are against Him. And right now, you're His enemy. But he shed his own blood so that his enemies could become his friends. And he loves you. And he wants you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. You say, you don't know the list. I don't know. I don't care. Because the blood of Jesus paid for it all. He forgave the very ones who drove the nails into his hands. You've not murdered the Son of God with your own hands. He forgives you. Will you believe that? We're going to pray. We're going to just worship the Lord for who he is, that he is our strength, and that he can make us of one spirit and of one mind. And after we pray, as we begin to worship, if you need prayer for any reason, do you need to know Jesus? If you're looking for a home church, if you need prayer over physical issues, spiritual issues, maybe you've got some of those decisions to make like Paul was talking about earlier. Whatever it is, if you need prayer, please come up. We want to pray with you. We want to introduce you to Jesus. We want to be able to stand with you in prayer for whatever your situation is. Because our God is able. He can make all things new. So, Father, thank you that you are our light and our salvation, that we don't have to fear anyone or anything. Thank you, Father, that our conduct does matter, but your Spirit enables us to live in such a way that our conduct is worthy of you. Thank you, Father, that you are about making your body of one spirit and of one mind and standing fast together for the truth of the gospel. And thank you, Jesus, that you said that you will build your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Truth always wins in the end. So, Lord, I pray for patience. I pray for a coming together in covenant. For all of us who are part of this body, just more and more and more, Lord, that the world around us can see as we go through various things. Those people at New Hope, they have joy. Like real joy. It's not fake. It's real. And I pray there be a testimony. And I pray, Father, for everybody who's here today who does not know you, that today they would surrender to you, put their trust in you, and pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Because you are our light and our salvation. Thank you, Lord. Have your way now, in Jesus' name.